Welcome to Above and Beyond. Wasn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but I just get so amped by all of the things that our church is doing. In fact, even if it's your first time at Victory, your new feel newer to Victory, I'm so glad you're here today because you get to hear about the kind of church that we are, what God is doing here. You get to hear about what we celebrate when we celebrate things. But one of the things I hope you walk away with that is crystal clear is this church is on a mission. And in fact, while most of Americans, when they think about church, hey, it's all about Bibles or books or bands or buildings. And when most people in America, when they think about church, they have a two-word message in the church, and it's stop it, right? Just whatever you're doing, stop it. Like most Americans think, hey, church is all about making bad people good. So they try to guilt you to go to their church so you'll feel worse about yourself. Like most Americans think the church is about morality. But here at Victory, we don't want to be just another church. We want to be a different kind of church. And at Victory, we know church is about the mission, the people, the transformation that Jesus brings, and hope, eternal hope. And at Victory, we're committed to the teachings of Jesus and the message of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. And we know that it's not about making bad people good. It's about making lost people found. Because at its core, Christianity isn't about self-help or morality. It is a divine rescue. That means, church, when we go out and leave this place, we have good news. In fact, Jesus says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave or spent his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, which means Jesus' followers believe that this divine rescue in this life effects eternal life. Now, no matter what you believe, it lines up with what you've experienced at every funeral you've ever been to. That overwhelming feeling that we were created for eternity, that this is not the end. That even though that our loved ones are dead, God's not done. That you and I were created for eternity. And that's why scripture teaches that, hey, you don't have a soul. You know that you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. That you and I were created for eternity. Now, I had knee surgery last week. And the doctor said, hey, there's a lot wrong with your knee. I go, well, hey, are you going to fix it? He goes, oh, no, I'm not going to fix it. You're too old for that. That was offensive. But I hate to admit it, my body is wearing out. And I know some of you, your body's wearing out too. But the good news is that when my body wears out and your body wears out, and when we ultimately die, our soul lives on. That we were created for eternity. And that means as a church, what we're doing right now in this strategic moment of history, it can count forever. So at Victory, it's never just another Sunday. What you and I are doing in this moment is eternally important. In fact, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave or spent the life of his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we normally stop there, but Jesus didn't. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's what most Americans think. Jesus came to condemn. You're bad. Get gooder. But God did not send his son in the world to what? Condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is a divine rescue. And so that's why throughout history, you see the first followers of Jesus, they live their lives on mission. You don't mean have to believe in God. Just read history. The first followers of Jesus were on a mission. In fact, their care for the sick became our very first hospitals. Their care for widows became our very first soup kitchens. Their care for children became our very first orphanages. They started clothes pantries and rescue missions and homes for unwed mothers. I'm telling you, Jesus' followers have been on the front line of the civil rights movement. They've discovered vaccinations, the American Red Cross, Salvation Army, YMCA, Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse. Historically speaking, those first followers of Jesus have shaped the world that you and I live in today. The way that we view human rights, the way that we experience education, because of the teachings of Jesus, education was ultimately offered to all people. Why? Because Jesus elevated our view and value of women and children. He elevated our view and value of human life, that all people were valuable, that everyone can be accepted. Every race is vital. Every heartbeat, even the unborn heartbeats, are precious to God. Why? Because everyone was created in the image of God. So historically speaking, those first followers of Jesus, they had this moment in their life, and this moment in their faith where they realized that the mission of Jesus was for them. They realized that God had enlisted them in the part of the Great Commission. They realized that they were the lifeboat to be sent out to their communities, that they were God's plan to bring heaven to earth, that they were God's plan to erase hell on earth. And that is why, you just read history, they leveraged their life. They surrendered their treasure to advance the message. They sacrificed personally to feed the poor. And in doing that, they were storing up for themselves treasure in heaven. I'm telling you, their perspective is so different than when you think about American Christianity. Because they didn't do any of that to earn heaven. They did all of that because they had been rescued. Now, if you're here today and you're skeptical of American Christianity, you came to the right place. Me too. Me too. But I just want to tell you from the very beginning, the message of Jesus and the mission of Jesus and the hope that Jesus brought and transformation, people were dying for it. And the first followers of Jesus had this radical understanding of they had a role to play in all of it. That's why we can read not just the Bible, you can read history and you'll see titans of faith pledging their allegiance, not to a country. They bent their knee, they leveraged their life, they sacrificed everything to follow this crucified king. I mean, if you just read the book of Acts, you'll see all of the sacrifice. If you read the history of the first believers in the 200s, in the 300s, they didn't even have the New Testament like we have it, and they leveraged their life. In the 1400s, you have people like William Tyndale who endured so much persecution just so that you and I could read the Bible in our own language. I'm telling you, those first followers of Jesus were absolutely fearless. They weren't scared. Nothing scared them. Pain didn't scare them. Loss didn't scare them, not even death. Why? Because they saw with their own eyes the person that promised eternal life come back to life. And so that made them fearless. Now, did they have things to fear in this life? Absolutely. But the foundation of their faith was the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. And because of that, it just flipped their whole perspective of this life. It turned everything that they thought about this life upside down because Jesus taught, hey, in my kingdom, the things that we value and the things that we think about and the way that we live is supposed to be upside down from the rest of the world. Because Jesus said, hey, in my kingdom is going to come not through human strength, but through weakness of my followers. My kingdom is going to come not through military victories or political candidates. Don't place your hope there. But my kingdom comes through peace because I'm the Prince of Peace. I don't care what Christian hate group you might listen to on the radio or TV and all the reasons they get you to give you to hate somebody who disagrees with you. I'm telling you from the very beginning, Jesus says, hey, we're actually to love our enemies. And so if you hate, it's not Jesus. Hey, Jesus tells, hey, in my kingdom, it's going to come not through hatred or division or disunity or picking a fight or even winning an argument. No, my victory comes through sacrificial love. And then Jesus taught that whenever you and I, we build up our bank accounts here on earth, whenever we die, death equals loss. Death will equal loss because when you die, you can't take it with you. And so he taught his followers to invest their lives and their money into the kingdom, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's why they were willing to pour out this life for the next life. And the reason they did it is because they had been rescued. So they leveraged this life to bring hope and healing and transformation to others. They recognized that good King Jesus had invited them to join them in this rescue mission of connecting people back to God. And so I don't know what you think of when you show up and think about church, but I just love to take you back to the very beginning. Because in the first century, the church didn't start with Bibles or bands or books or buildings. No, the church began as a movement. And so when the church is at its best, the church is moving. When the church is at its best, the church is changing. You know this from experience. Dead things don't move. Right, living things change. Movements were created to move. And that's why we see all of this movement at the beginning of the church. Now, in America, that's not what you'll find. And the church's influence in America is actually shrinking. In fact, you know what the fastest growing religious category in America right now is? They call it the rise of the nuns, and not the Catholic ladies with the hats. That's a funny picture to think about. But it's the people who are growing number of people who don't believe in anything. The rise of the nuns. I call them post-Christian, meaning they went to church, they checked out of church, and they didn't find the rescue, the life, the transformation, the healing, the life-giving movement of the first century church, and so they just left the faith. And so the statistics, they vet this out, that the United States church has been in a steady decline, dropping from 73% involvement back in 1940 to 47% involvement in 2020, which means our mission is even harder because they or their families have purposely walked away from the church because they've been to church. In fact, if you're a Jesus follower who has kids or grandkids, this is a scary statistic. You ready? 93% of churches are either declining or growing slower than their communities. 93% of churches in America are either declining or growing slower than their communities. So guys, that just means that we are just one generation away from the church in America dying off on our watch. So if victory ever becomes just another church, if it's ever just another Sunday, that's our fate. Now, part of the problem is that for so long, Christianity was about the majority and they held the authority and they would create all of these little churches and they would try to steal people from their churches so they would cater to people's preferences. And that led to a bunch of happy churches. The things are happy there because the mission of happy church is to entertain people, to keep them busy, to make sure that everything exceeds their personal preference. So at Happy Church has a whole bunch of people who sporadically are engaged in the life of the church, and they'll sit on the sidelines to come and watch the show, but they'll take hardly any ownership of what it means to be a part of the local church. And the thing about Happy Churches is that they are unfocused. They'll have lots of programming, they'll do lots of things, but they don't have a lot of impact. They're more event-driven, not mission-driven. They're overly segmented. They have a ministry for everything. They have a prayer ministry, a singles ministry, a men's ministry, a women's ministry, a mime ministry. And it kind of makes sense. Because let's be honest, grandmas and singles have different things that they're thinking about. Maybe. No? Okay. I thought you'd laugh at that. There you go. And there's nothing wrong with these ministries when they all work together. But at happy churches, they become silos because the goal of those ministries is to grow that ministry. They're not focused on a map to create fully formed followers of Jesus. And so at happy churches, they tend to be more self-centered. They'll think things like, hey, I'll keep attending if I can find a parking spot, if I can find the seat I want, if we sing the songs I like, if I can hear a message that moves me and inspires me, but I don't have to really change anything, I'll keep going. But if not, I'll just go down the road to another happy little church. Now hear me, I'm not attacking anyone. That's what church in America has taught all of us to do, including me. And the reality is, if you're not inspired and equipped to follow Jesus here, you should go somewhere else. But the reason I'm saying this is as a church leader, I just don't want you and I to miss out on our mission. That if we ever become more focused on who we're keeping than who we're reaching, we're missing our mission. Our eyes are on the wrong thing. This is an ER, not a members-only club. Now, in full transparency, my life would be so much easier if I just said yes to everybody. I mean, the church would be unfocused and everyone would be happy. If I had four meetings this week where, like, if my life would be so much easier if I just said, hey, I just want to make you happy and you happy and you happy, but we would be missing our mission. Now, the most disheartening thing for me personally is I found that the happy churches, they almost never struggle to raise money to support the church because all of their money goes to benefit them. A known church expert, Tom Rainer, wrote this book called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It says, dying churches invest significant financial resources in their own comfort and survival, such as maintaining buildings and supporting member-focused activities while neglecting evangelism, outreach, and meaningful community engagement. The church in America is declining, and that's why nationally speaking, for every $1.5 million invested in the local church, only one person is baptized. That's a shocking number. In America, if you take all the dollars donated to the church and then divide up all of the baptisms, you get $1.5 million for just one baptism. That's the national average. Because happy churches, they care about everybody being happy instead of the mission. American Christians forgot, hey, we're on a rescue mission. And they forgot what Jesus has done for us in place of us. And happy churches all over America, they're what? They're dying. But here at Victory, we're part of the 7%. And that means at Victory, we sacrifice our preference, our time, our money, our lives for the mission. Why? Because we've been rescued. Archbishop William Temple says it this way: the church is the only body that exists for the benefit of its non-members. That's what we're doing. And honestly, it's unnatural. But this kind of love and sacrifice is absolutely rare. But we're not on a cruise ship. No, we are on a lifeboat. And in Victory, we're part of the 7% in America. That is, that are mission-centered churches. Now, a mission-centered church doesn't mean everyone's not happy. It just means our happiness is not our highest priority. That we're willing to do what it takes to be uncomfortable because the light of the world came for the darkness. So I want to give you just a little update on how we're doing as a church. And full transparency, behind the scenes, 2024 has been a challenging year for me personally, like one of the toughest. But together as a church, the mission is growing. So far in 2024, we've had the most ever adults in small groups, 55% of our adults in small groups. We've had the most ever game changers serving people, leveraging their life for eternity, 45% of the adults loving one another, serving one another. We've had a record number of baptisms in 2023. We had 138 baptisms in 2023. And in 2020, yeah, that's great. You can clap for that. In 2024, we've had 97 people baptized so far this year. It's amazing. Now, I want to remind you of the national average. For every 1.5 invested in the local church, only one person's baptized. Victory's budget is $1.6 million. And so in the last 20 months, we baptized 235 people. Yeah. Now, that means, now, and I know this is kind of an ugly way to say this, but for every dollar invested here, we're roughly 120 times more affected than the average church in America. Here's another ugly way to say it. There isn't a better bang for your eternal buck to give than to give at Victory. What you're doing when you give is truly changing lives forever. Now, the only negative in all of that when it comes to our collective generosity is that we're only meeting 86% of our budget. Meaning attendance is up, groups is up, game changers is up, baptism and new life is in Christ is happening all over the place, but the church is falling behind financially. Now, to ease your minds, the last report I received said we're not spending more than what's actually being contributed, but we're cutting a whole bunch of things behind the scenes, especially as we head into next year. Now, I know like this is where we're going and we're doing a lot of good things, but we can't keep cutting forever. Eventually, it's going to affect our effectiveness and how well you and I are accomplishing this mission. I'll talk more about that next week. But we're not going to be a cruise ship. We're going to be a life raft. And this church is on the move. And people are finding new life in Christ. Now get this, over 50% of the church have made Victory their home in the last 5 years. That's pretty amazing. That means if you feel new here, so does about half the church, right? So I need your help in making connections. Hey, I think you'd be like good to go to have lunch with. Like, you know, I need you to help get to know one another and realize you're not alone. Now get this, 50% of the people who call Victory their church qualify themselves as not regularly being a part of the church showed up in the last 3 years, meaning we're connecting or we're accomplishing our mission of connecting people back to God. Because at Victory, our church has become, because of you, it'd be a church where you can come as you are and find hope and healing in Jesus here. Now, we're a young church. Did you know that you're young? You're part of a young church. The average church age of our church, if you put everyone together, is 27 years old. That's pretty young, right? Now, if you factor out the kids and the adults, you kind of break that out, the average age of the adult is 41, which I think is still young. The average age of the kids is 9. But here's the next hurdle that we have. We're out of room. Now, at 8 o'clock, we have lots of room, so come to 8 o'clock. But if you're here on a normal Sunday, like when you leave here in a few minutes, this passing period between the 9:30 and 11, it will test your faith in Jesus. Because the parking lot's full, the lobby's full, the auditorium's full, the kids' areas are full, right? And everybody's just kind of going everywhere. And I learned this a few weeks ago. I didn't know this before, but even when the auditorium has some room, our kids' areas are slammed. And that means as a church, together, we are doing a great job. In fact, we've experienced 30% growth in our ERA, that's a metric that measures engagement, since October 2022. Guys, we are a part of the 7% of churches that are on mission. But the work that Jesus gave us is unfinished because there are 110,953 people within 10 minutes of victory. Did you know that? That blew my mind. 110 within 10. And even though we are on mission, we're barely reaching 1% of the people in our community. And the real problem is even if you and I could together reach 2%, we don't have any room for them. Man, we've added services. We're adjusting rooms behind the scenes. You're going to be hearing some of that later on, but we're still running out of room. And part of the challenge is that we've made all of the easy changes. So the next step, no matter what we choose, it's going to be painful or difficult. That's why I'm thankful for all of you who prayed for the leadership team back in September to have clarity and wisdom in deciding what's next. And here's the update. Nothing has been officially decided yet. But we're evaluating four options to give you peace of mind. We're not evaluating those options in a vacuum. We've consulted some experts in these fields. And not only that, no one's personal preference is going to win out, including my own. Like all of them have done in the past, and like those first followers of Jesus, we will do what's in the best interest of the church. To collectively, we will sacrifice for the mission. That's why I love Above and Beyond. It's about fuel for the mission. Now, this year we have two opportunities. So if you go ahead and grab the card in the seat back in front of you or on the floor, we have the Above and Beyond card. If you open it up, you have this paper right here. And it's the $39 option, November 24th. And way back when we started Above and Beyond, we said, hey, we want to be the kind of church that if we cease to exist, the community would actually miss us. That we want to be known for how well we care for our community. So on November 24th, our Thanksgiving weekend, we're going to asking for every adult, husband, wife, college student, for every adult to give a one-time gift of $39 to purchase and pack at least 150 Thanksgiving meals that will be delivered to hungry families throughout our communities in Franklin, Whiteland, and Edinburgh. And you need to sign up to do that. If you've never done that, it's amazing, limited spots. But not only that, we're going to be offering to help our foster care communities that we are working with here at Victory. And finally, we're going to assist Danny and his team up at Victory in the city. We're going to help them continue reaching inner city youth and their families up in Indy. So on November 24th, Thanksgiving weekend, we're asking for every adult to give a one-time gift of $39. And get this, 100% of that money will be given away to those three initiatives. And so that means that even if you're skeptical of the church, or you don't really like church people, or you've never given to the church, this is the perfect opportunity to give to. Because we're gonna use all of it to feed and care for some of the most vulnerable in our communities. Now, if you're like, great, I came on a Sunday. Thanks for inviting me, friend. We're talking about giving. The good news is I'm not asking anyone to give anything today. But if you're a Jesus follower, you need to know that generosity is a core message of Christianity. It is a core action that Jesus followers were commanded to take from the very beginning. Why? Because God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. In fact, when we celebrate Christmas as a church on December 22nd, that's the timing. You can check out the card right here. That's the timing of our second opportunity. December 22nd, we're asking for a one-time sacrificial to you, end of year gift. Sacrificial to you means it's going to cost you something that you're going to sacrifice for it to invest in eternity. Now, normally by this time of year, I've had a couple of families who come up to me and say, hey, Josh, God's blessed me this year. I've had some generosity or some stuff I want to give, and I want my generosity to inspire other people's generosity. And full transparency, that started without me even prompting it about 5 years ago. It's been pretty amazing. And so God just kept inspiring people to do this. But this year in August, when we're planning this moment right now, no one had come to me. And I was like, God, you have a problem. No one had come to me until like 3 weeks ago. And then two people came to me, which was like, good, God, like I had tears in my eyes because I saw God moving in all of this. And then I had another emotional response because they wanted to present a match for up to $65,000. Pretty amazing. Yeah. And so that means that every dollar that you and I contribute becomes two. And so December 22nd, we're going to be collecting a one-time sacrificial end-of-year gift that will be matched up to $65,000. And together, if we hit that match, I promise that the leadership team will invest it to stay on mission. Why? Because we were created for eternity. That what we do and what we sacrifice in this life counts for eternal life. Jesus said it this way, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. That when we invest in eternity, no one can take it away from us. And then Jesus, he makes this challenging statement. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me translate. Where's your heart? Is it in this life? Or eternal life. I know so many people who are willing to trust Jesus with eternal life, but won't give him a dime in this life. That's not really trust. So I don't know what you think about when you think about church, but in the beginning, the church had nothing to do with Bibles, bands, buildings, or books. The first followers of Jesus were on a rescue mission. They leveraged this life for eternal life. Just as we close, I just want you to imagine being one of the very first followers of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine being invited by Jesus to go on this grand adventure? Did you saw Jesus' compassion with your own eyes when he encountered the woman caught in the act of adultery? That you saw with your own eyes where Jesus came for the lepers who weren't supposed to be touched? But Jesus, he touched them, and not only did he not get sick, they got well. It was like blown away. They saw with their own eyes. Jesus loved the people far from God. They get in? I didn't know. Matthew was a tax collector. Mary was a prostitute. The Roman centurion who took their land and killed their own Jewish people would tax them to death. The Roman centurion who crucified Jewish family members on crosses. But what did Jesus do? He loved his enemies. He healed the Roman centurion's son. Like when you pick up and read the New Testament, you discover what Jesus was doing was brand new. And something crazy happened. He got arrested and led to the cross, and he died. I mean, put yourself in the disciples' sandals for just a second. They sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. They left their jobs, their family, their safety, their purpose. They left everything to follow Jesus, but it's over. And in that moment, they believed that the sacrifice was not worth it. I mean, can you imagine the disappointment, the loss as they stood there realizing they'd risked everything to follow Jesus and now they're watching him die on a Roman cross? It's over. They had to have this disillusionment thinking like, why did this happen? What went wrong? What do I do now? You know this, right? Many of them try to go back to their old jobs. And they just imagine a couple of days later, they're like, he's back. And they're like, no, what? No, what do you mean he's back? We saw him die. No, he's back. We just had breakfast with him on the beach. Like we hugged it out with Jesus on the beach. Like he's back. I mean, not only did the first followers of Jesus see him, there were hundreds of eyewitnesses that encountered Jesus. So just imagine what they're thinking. This guy beat death. There's no stopping us now. Pharisees, you better watch out. We're coming for you. Rome, watch out. World, watch out because he's back. We're taking over. I mean, they had to be thinking, I can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do next. He had done miracles. He fed thousands with basically a happy meal. He walked on water. They watched him predict his own death and then come back to life. But what Jesus did next was almost as unpredictable and is almost as unthinkable as surrendering to death in the first place. What Jesus did next to his followers is he left. Can you imagine the tension? Jesus, don't leave. Jesus, this doesn't make any sense. I don't see your plan in this. How could this be a good thing? Jesus, did you see what happened when you died? Like, we all left. We all went home. We thought it was over. Jesus, you're the leader. You're the miracle worker. Don't you know you're the Savior? And with all of it, tension and all of that drama, Jesus steps in and says, hey, I'm leaving because I have a better plan than me. My plan is you. And not you, John, Peter, or Andrew. No, Jesus didn't replace himself with a person. He replaced himself with a people. We are the church. We are the movement. And before he ascended to heaven, he gave the church his mission. We call it the Great Commission. It's our church's mission statement. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth, that's a lot, has been given unto me. Therefore, because of all of that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. If you're a Jesus follower, you're a part of that. If you follow Jesus, you were given that mission. If you follow Jesus, you are called to trust God and follow God and respond to God with sacrificial faith. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower and you look at the church or you look at Christians and you're just kind of skeptical, I get it. I really do. I just wish I could take you back to the beginning, because it was the faith of the Jesus followers that changed the world. When they had this faith, when they realized that this world was not their home. It was the faith of the Jesus followers that changed the world when they realized, oh, my money and my resources, oh, that's just fuel for the kingdom. When these Jesus followers, they didn't just believe it. Oh, it was better than that. They sacrificed for it. They didn't just believe in Jesus. No, they lived out their faith. And get this, the unbelieving world took notice. The unbelieving world took notice. That's what I want our story to be. And so today as we close, I have two challenges. If you're on the edges of faith, simply stay curious. Come back with your questions, your doubts, your misunderstandings, and let us show you the life-changing message of Jesus is not about making bad people good. No, it's a divine rescue that brings hope and healing and transformation and purpose beyond this life to the next life. And if you're a Jesus follower, here's my challenge for you to pray. Keep praying. Song, keep pray about how God might use your life right now, where you're positioned to make an eternal difference. Pray, God, would you just convict me about where you want me to personally participate? I'm telling you, if we all do that as a church, I promise it'll position the church to go above and beyond. See, alone, none of us can do very much. Alone, let's be honest, we might get depressed and quit, but together, we can make a difference that echoes into eternity. Together, we can go above and beyond. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the divine rescue, the eternal purpose, the great love that you'd go to for us in place of us. Father, I pray that you'd open our heart to see the mission you placed in front of us. And our mission might just be our community, our work. Our mission this week might just be our family. Help us to trust you more deeply, to step out in sacrificial faith so that together we can make an eternal difference. It's in Jesus' name I pray.